Welcome to Burnside at Home for Sunday, the 17th of October. You join us today on this audio recording of our church service as we continue our little series, Finding Jesus in Genesis. We're in week 6 of the adventure, and today we're going to be looking at the life of Isaac, and especially at his birth and his marriage. And we're going to see where we can find Jesus in that story. Before I do that, can I thank you for joining us once again? This is the audio-only version of the service. You can listen to it on the phone line at a local rate number. You can also listen to it as a podcast, or you can listen to it with slides on our church website. Do remember that the full recording of the service will be available on the church website and on YouTube, and simply go to today's service and you'll find details of that. Do remember that we are open Sunday by Sunday at 11 o'clock, and you can come into the church building to join with us there. We're still keeping all the safety measures in place, and you'll feel very much at home as you come and join with us for that service. Can I also highlight that on Sunday the 7th of November, we are going to be having our communion service, and you'll be very welcome to join us in the church for that. Also, can I thank you? Last week was our harvest, and we had an overwhelming response to the food bank donations for Ashes to Gold in Coleraine. I was able to deliver that on Monday, and the folk there were delighted and want to pass on their thanks to you. So thank you so much for doing that. So let's worship God together. Today, as we return to the Old Testament, we're searching for Jesus in the life of Isaac. And as we discover the plans that God had for Abraham and Isaac, we're reminded of this promise from the book of Jeremiah. And we find in Jeremiah 29 that God says to us there, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity." So today we come seeking the Lord. We pray that we might find him, but we pray also that we would know his plans for our lives. And those are good plans, and we trust him to lead us and to guide us in those plans. So let's bow before God in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you are here with us as we worship. Although, Lord, in this recording we may be separated in many different ways, we thank you that we're united through the Holy Spirit and through our love for Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask today that your hand of blessing would be upon us, that you would help us read your word and understand it. And we pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us so that we would meet with you and know who you are this day. Lord, we don't just want knowledge from this service. We want to have met with you, and we want to deepen our relationship with you. So, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On Sunday at this point, we'd be singing our hymn, "Tell Out My Soul, the Greatness of the Lord." And you see, later on in our service, we're going to think briefly about Mary's reaction whenever she was told by the angel Gabriel that she was going to give birth to the Son of God. And this hymn, "Tell Out My Soul," is based on the song that Mary sang in response to the news in Luke's Gospel. And she sings, "Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord, unnumbered blessings. Give my spirit voice tender to me, the promise of his word. In God my Saviour shall my heart rejoice." And then after we sing that hymn, we come to God in prayer, and we come bringing our prayers for others. So let us pray together. Heavenly Father, today as we come in prayer, we thank you that you are the God who hears us as we pray. And therefore, Lord, we bring our requests to you. Once again, Lord, as we have been praying over these last couple of years, we pray about the COVID-19 virus. And we pray, Lord, for our nation and indeed the world. We pray, Lord, for those who are currently suffering because of COVID and ask that your healing hand would be upon them. We pray for the medical professionals and for all that they do under great pressure. Protect them, we ask, Lord, and be near to them. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessing that we've been given. We thank you for the vaccine, which was so quickly prepared. And we thank you for the opportunity to receive that vaccine. And Lord, we ask now that you would be with government and leaders as they make difficult decisions, that they would lead clearly and do the right thing day by day. Lord God, we pray for those who are struggling in all aspects of life, those who are struggling with mental illness, those who are struggling because of bereavement, those, Lord, who are struggling because they cannot find the way forward. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal your plans to them and that they would come to trust in you as Lord and Saviour. So, Lord, today we ask that you would be with us and that you would guide us. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're looking once again for Jesus in Genesis. And we come to the story of Isaac. There are three main areas where we find Jesus in the life of Isaac. And probably if we delve in greater detail, we'll find Jesus in lots more places. But we find Jesus at Isaac's birth. We find him whenever Isaac is being offered as a sacrifice, and we find Jesus in Isaac's marriage. Now, you may remember when we had our communion service in June of this year, we looked at Isaac being offered as a sacrifice and how Jesus is the ram caught in the thicket, and Jesus becomes a sacrifice in our place, just as the ram was a sacrifice in Isaac's place. So we're not going to revisit that sacrifice again today. Instead, we're going to look for Jesus in the other two areas, in Isaac's birth and in his marriage. In the sacrifice story, Jesus is the one who is substituted instead of Isaac. But in the birth and the marriage, we'll find that Isaac is the one who shows us Jesus. So let's begin with the birth. You're probably familiar with the three visitors who came to Abraham and predicted that Sarah and he would have a child. And you probably remember Sarah's reaction to the news. So let's read from Genesis chapter 18. We're going to read verses 9 to 15. And we find the reaction that Sarah has whenever she's told that she's going to have a child. "So where is your wife, Sarah?" the three visitors asked Abraham. "There in the tent," he said. "Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." And then there is the birth of Isaac and his name that picks up on this whole idea of laughter again. And that's Genesis 21, verses 1 to 7. "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, 'God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me.' And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." So God has promised Abraham and Sarah that they are going to have a child. They have been promised that this child is going to have many descendants who will become a great nation. But it seems like the time for the promise to be fulfilled has passed. Sarah is old and she has had no children. They have already taken things into their own hands, and Ishmael was born to Abraham and Sarah's maidservant Hagar. Abraham, even at one point, told God not to worry about the promise that he had made, not to worry about producing an heir, because he already had Ishmael, and if God was favourable to the suggestion, then Ishmael could inherit all that Abraham had. Abraham said to God, Genesis 17 verse 18, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." But God wasn't prepared to bless Ishmael in this way. And the very fact that Abraham and Sarah and Hagar had taken this into their own hands and had produced a potential heir was the very reason that Ishmael could not be the heir. You see, Ishmael represents human effort, but the only true solution has to come from God. It has to be divine effort. It has to be a divine plan. And therefore the human option has to be rejected. And the reason for that is so that all the glory can be attributed to God and not to man. If Ishmael had become the heir, then people would have looked back to Abraham and would have said, look at how Abraham was clever and took things into his own hands and produced an heir, and what a wonderful man Abraham is. But because it has to be God, then people will look back and praise God for the blessing. So in Genesis 17 and verse 19, we read, "Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." So there's still to be a son born. The son is going to be born to Sarah, even though she is old, and it's through him that the blessing will come. Now, Sarah thinks the whole idea is absurd. So much so that she laughs at the very idea. But God reminds Abraham in verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah is focused really, I suppose, on whether it's too hard for her and Abraham to have a son. She's not really thinking on whether it is too hard for God. Now, it is impossible for Sarah and Abraham to have a son. Sarah is old, Abraham is old, but it's not too hard for God. Of course not. He is going to have the last laugh in this. Sarah and Abraham may have laughed, but God will have the last laugh. So jump ahead a couple of chapters to Genesis 21, and we're told there, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised." Now notice what is happening here. Do you see anything unusual? Abraham doesn't get a mention in this particular verse. It is the Lord who is mentioned, and then Sarah conceives. Now, does that sound familiar to you? This isn't just about Abraham and Sarah and the miraculous birth of a long-promised son. It's also about another promised child, another son that is to be born and has been promised for a long time. And this is where we find Jesus in the story. Seeing God at work miraculously in Sarah's life then prepares us to trust that another woman will conceive by the power of God later in the story. It helps us understand what happened when Mary gave birth to Jesus. The angel Gabriel appears and tells Mary what's going to happen. Luke 1 and verse 34. And Mary answers the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" It's like Sarah almost saying the opposite, but the same point. How will this be, because I'm old and haven't had any children? So as Sarah is asked, is it too hard for the Lord? Mary is told, for nothing is impossible with God. So therefore, if Abraham ever wondered in the years to come if God still cared about him, if he ever doubted the promises that God had made to him, all he had to do was look at his son Isaac and remember the miracle of his birth and therefore give thanks to God. What about us today? Do we ever doubt that God still cares about us? Do we ever doubt that there's an eternal life to come? Do we ever wonder if it is really worth following God after all? Are we ever tempted to turn our back and just follow the way of the world? When those doubts creep in, all we have to do is look at the Son, Jesus Christ. And we need to remember the miracle of his birth. God with us, Emmanuel. We need to remember that God has sent his only Son to die for us. And that is all the reassurance we need. He's a faithful God and he will continue to be faithful in the future, just as he has been faithful in the past. Don't allow the world to fill your mind with doubt, because God has already given us all that we need to believe. Notice that all these promises come to Abraham and Sarah, not because of their great faithfulness. These promises come in spite of their faithlessness. God is the one who is faithful in this story. God is the one who keeps his promises. And God keeps his promises even whenever we break our side of the agreement. Remember a couple of weeks ago we were thinking about the walk of blood as Abraham wanted to walk through those animals with God, and God stopped him from doing so because he knew that Abraham would not be able to keep his side of the bargain. And Abraham looked forward to the day when someone would come who would be able to walk through. You see, that's where we are today. We cannot complete the walk either. So we give thanks that Jesus has taken our place and he keeps the promises that we break. The good news of the gospel is that even though we fail in keeping our promises to God, he will keep his promises to us. So this is where we find Jesus in Isaac's birth. But then I've also said we're going to find Jesus in Isaac's marriage. So we come to the marriage of Isaac. And we've skipped over a lot of chapters, granted. And a lot has happened for us to reach this point. You can perhaps read these chapters yourself at home to catch up. If Isaac is going to be the father of a great nation, then he is going to need a wife. And he's going to need to have children. So after Sarah dies, Abraham has a plan that Isaac shouldn't marry a woman from Canaan. But if he's going to marry someone, it has to be someone from his homeland, from among his own people. This wife could not be from among the Canaanites because they were going to be eventually driven out of the land. This was the promised land to God's people. And therefore, they were going to have to drive out the people that were already there. And those people were under a curse. So Isaac couldn't marry one of them. So therefore, Abraham sends his chief servant to find a wife for Isaac. And he gives him special instructions to bring her to Isaac and not to allow Isaac to leave Canaan to find a wife himself. It was vital that Isaac stayed here in the promised land. Now, this potential wife would have to be willing to leave her family and relocate to Isaac's home, because he couldn't leave the promised land, so she would have to move. In Genesis 24, we read about the servant praying for God's help, because he believed that God had already chosen the wife for Isaac, and all that had to happen was for God to reveal that choice to the servant, and then he would bring her back. So let's read from Genesis 24. Then the chief servant prayed, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he'd finished praying, Rebekah came out with a jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. So what's happening here with Isaac's marriage? Well, this, of course, is a promise that is fulfilled to Isaac. He marries Rebekah. They have a family. But there's also an element where this promise is being fulfilled in the future for us, that we are a bride. And we are the bride of Christ. And in the future, at Christ's return, there is going to be the great wedding feast of the Lamb. So let's see the similarities and find Jesus in this passage. Because while it may be difficult for us to imagine what the wedding feast of the Lamb is going to be like in the book of Revelation, it is much simpler for us to look at Isaac and Rebekah and discover how their marriage relates to the one that is to come. Once the servant finds the bride, a great price is paid for her. So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "And I will go," she said. She left her family. She went on a long journey to her bridegroom to live with him in a land that she would share with him as an inheritance. Rebekah was willing to forsake everything to become the bride of a man that she had never seen. In Rebekah, we can see the bride that the father seeks for his son. And as Abraham's servant went off and wooed Rebekah to be the bride for Isaac, we see the Holy Spirit wooing us to find our future in becoming the bride of Christ, his church. The marriage of Isaac and Rebekah did not begin with the love of the couple, but with the choice of the father to secure the bride for his son. And the same is true for us. As our relationship with Jesus begins with the sovereign choice of the father to take a bride for his beloved son. Once we are chosen, there's a great price that's paid for our redemption. Rebekah became a joint heir with Isaac of all that God had promised to Abraham, and we become joint heirs with Jesus of all that he is going to inherit. Like Rebekah, we're called to leave everything behind as we journey towards that wedding day that is to be celebrated in a far-off land. Rebekah is a perfect picture of the bride of Christ. She is from the right family. She is beautiful. She is pure. But we are not. We're from the wrong family. We have been born into sin. The beauty that we may have been first created with has been marred by sin. And we are certainly not pure, spiritually speaking. So therefore, how can we become the bride of Christ in the way that Rebecca became Isaac's bride? Well, that's all down to Jesus. Jesus will make us pure. Jesus will restore our beauty. And by his grace, we are made righteous, and then we can be wedded to him. In Revelation 19, the wedding is described as we arrive clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. So we read there, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder and shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints.'" This is a beautiful love story. Even though Rebecca had never seen her bridegroom, she loved him. And ours is a wonderful story of love as well. Peter puts it like this: "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So once again, we find Jesus in this story. His miraculous birth and death remind us that God still cares about us, and the prospect of the wedding feasts encourage us day by day to trust in him and prepare ourselves for that great day that is coming. What a faithful God we have. So let's bow before him and let's pray together and ask his blessing. Lord God, we thank you for the account of Isaac's birth and his wedding. And Lord, it helps us to remember that you have been the promised one who is born here. And we look forward to that day when we will be united with you for all eternity, that we will be prepared as a bride for that wonderful wedding feast. And so, Lord, we praise you and thank you, and we glorify your name. Amen. At the end of the service, we're going to sing, "Great is your faithfulness, O God my Father. You have fulfilled all your promise to me," reminding us that God is faithful in everything that he does. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. Everything that we've needed, God has given to us. So thank you for joining with us today in our service. Thank you for worshipping in Burnside. Do come along and join with us at the service. And let's finish with the benediction. "Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen."